last left Moses and the children of Israel, God had led them out of Egypt and he was directing them towards the Red Sea. And we looked at the direction that God decided to take the children of Israel as they left Egypt. I had a map up there, and certainly the shortcut was just running along the coast. But God said, no, I need you to go down to the south. I need to direct you in a direction where I can protect you, I can teach you, I can instruct you in the ways of my spirit. And we see that God was finally, now that we've gone through all the plagues, he's finally delivering them from their bondage. But to me, the most significant thing and the most significant fact about what God had done with them before we get to chapter 14 was there in the last two verses of chapter 13, where the Lord went before them, it says in verse 21, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So as to go by day and by night, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God went before them. God was directing. He was leading. He was there in their midst. And it's the same way, guys, for us here tonight. The hope that we have in our hearts is that God is involved in your life. God is concerned about the circumstances and the situations that you're going through. And it's not easy for us in the days we live. No easier than the children of Israel here as we come to this miraculous story in chapter 14. And the things and the difficulties and the hurdles that they're going to have to overcome and the fear that they're going to have to overcome. We have to overcome the very same thing. That though we may not see with our eyes, we have to know with our hearts that God is in control and God is directing your steps if you're truly desiring to follow him. I mean, certainly we can go in our own path. Certainly we can find our own way. But surely if you're here tonight, which I believe you are, for that reason is to follow the Lord. That God would speak to you the circumstances and situations of your life and that you would follow him. You know, we don't want to be ahead of God and we don't want to lag too far behind. We want to be right in perfect step with the Lord. And so that's what we're seeing here, that by day God was the cloud, by night he was the fire, God was with them, and God was directing them. Is he directing your life? Is he in control of your life? You know, have you ever heard that saying that says, you know, God's my co-pilot? He's not your co-pilot. He shouldn't be. He should be your pilot. You know, we're lucky to be in baggage. You know what I mean? I mean, truly, we shouldn't even be in the cockpit. We shouldn't even put our hands upon the controls. It's like, God, you're driving this plane. You take me where you want me. And to truly, well, we'll just follow along in the back wherever you take us, you know? And that's what we see here. And that's what we got to remember, that God was in control. And I cannot get past it. The unsurmountable circumstances and the impossibility of what the children of Israel are getting ready to experience. To me, when God is doing something, or when something's impossible in your life, then God has to do something miraculous. And you know what? I have such great hope and anticipation that my God can do the miraculous. He doesn't have to do the miraculous, but sometimes when we look at our situation, we go, I don't know any way out. I don't know how to get through this, Lord. I don't know how to make my life line up to your will, but God can do it. And that's what I believe God is teaching the children of Israel. Certainly he's trying to teach Pharaoh as well, but for the children of Israel, he's teaching them, trust in me, trust in me. And we're going to see that in this chapter. And the title for tonight's message, Standing Firm, Trusting God. Standing firm and trusting in God. Even when everything around you seems like it's fallen apart, you can always trust in the Lord. Certainly this story in chapter 14 has to be one of the all-time most greatest stories in all the Old Testament. And I say Old Testament because the greatest story of all the Bible is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this one is just so wow. So wouldn't you love to have been there? I mean, we've all seen the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston and, you know, with the rod and the wind blows and the seas part. But wouldn't you love to have been there to witness this scene? And I know there's, what do they call them? People that are against the word of God saying, oh, it was just a natural phenomenon and a natural occurrence that happened. Well, you know what? This natural occurrence happened at a really timely situation. You know, it's like just when they needed it, the sea parted, and just when the Egyptians were there, it came back. And it's like, come on, really? It takes a lot of faith not to believe. And I'm believing that more and more. It takes a lot of faith not to believe in God. I mean, we were sitting with a couple the other night at dinner, and they got a three-month-year-old child. And man, all you got to do is witness a birth, and you got to believe that there's a creator. You got to believe that there's a God. The way he knits us together as human beings, it's a beautiful thing. Listen, big miracles are great and so very interesting, but small miracles are just as important. Small miracles that happen in our lives every single day are just as important to us and should be and certainly are to God. And it's the little things sometimes. The same God who parted this Red Sea is the God, same God that can give comfort to your heart, to the situation. Same God, same powerful God, same all-powerful God. And so we need to be careful here. The God who healed the lepers is the same God that can heal your heart tonight. The struggles that you're going through, the pain that you experience, God can heal that. And that's what we need to look at. That's the focus here tonight. See, there is no doubt that, again, this is one of the most amazing stories. But it just shows us that it's the same God that has the same kind of power today to change your circumstances. You know, as we look at this, and we're going to see some different pictures, because I don't know about you. But I mean, I personal application, I don't need God to part any sea for me. I don't need to have God physically open up any path for me other than his spiritual path. And maybe that's you're here tonight. You're feeling like the enemy is blocking your path out. Enemy's holding you back and you're praying, God, open it up. Open the doors. Isn't that what we pray as Christians? God, open a door that I'll go through it. Well, the children of Israel had to walk through this. They had to experience the power and the blessings of their God. And that's what we have to do here tonight too as well. Two things we're going to look at. Number one, God's direction. I'm going to give them to you first. Number one is God's direction, and number two is God's protection. And certainly as he's directing them out of Egypt, he's giving them instructions along the way, and we see that in the beginning verses of chapter 14. Read along with me. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Haroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians, listen, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And this great sentence here, "and they did so." And they did so. The first thing we see here as God is directing is that we see the continual conversation between God and Moses, and God kind of lays things out. I don't know about you. It's very discouraging to me. I mean, the children of Israel are all excited. They're finally out of Egypt, and the next thing they hear is, here he comes again. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Thinking you've finally gotten through it, finally passed through the struggles or the temptations or the difficulties of your past, only to hear, here it comes again. And it's like, oh, so discouraging, so upset. It's like, Lord, no. I mean, I would think the children of Israel are like, man, finally done with Pharaoh. Not too long after that, God says, Moses, listen, this is what's going to happen. Pharaoh's coming. Pharaoh's heart, I'm going to harden it one last time. And he's going to come after the children of Israel. Listen, again, the impossible is happening for the children of Israel. They probably never thought this would ever happen, but here it is. It's going to happen, and God's telling them it's going to happen. But God's with them, and he's telling them beforehand. Have you ever had God give you some sense of insight into the situations of your life? Have you ever felt that prompting in your heart where God says, I need you to pay attention? But, you know, it's like, keep your eyes open. Don't go through life with blinders on. Watch what I'm doing. Pay attention to the things that are going on in your life and watch for the signs of my grace to be there. See, we should have the confidence and the boldness to keep plotting through life without worrying, because God will give us what we need when we need it. I'm amazed at that in my own life. When I find, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through it, God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at my schedule for a week and I'm like, that's impossible. I can't have this many meetings. I can't study and do all. And maybe you're the same way. Maybe throughout the week you're going, how am I going to get it all done? How am I going to, you know, get all the shopping done? How am I going to clean the house? How am I going to do all the laundry? All this, it's just unsurmountable. But you know what I find? Every single time, God's grace is sufficient and he helps me get through it. If I will just rest and put things in his hands. I mean, I can pull my hair out, whatever's left of it, but it's like, God, help me. Help me get through. And many times he does. He helps us. And that's what we're seeing here. God is telling them, as we've seen over and over and over again, God is telling them, this is what was going to happen. This is how it's going to unfold. But notice again in verse 4, towards the middle, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Listen. How quickly we flip-flop between faith in God and fear. How quickly we go between God's in control and, oh no, things are falling apart. It's like, here it is. All God wants to do with your life is bring himself honor and glory. And I wonder if we're willing to go through whatever it is God wants us to go through so that he'll be honored. Is it really, if you look at the circumstances of your life, is it worth it if God's name gets praised, if God's name gets honor and glory, the things that we go through? I've come to that place where, man, it's so much better for God to get glory than for me to have comfort. I really have come to that place. Call me weird. I mean, I just believe the Bible when it says, in this world you'll face tribulation. I expect it to happen. I expect things to get tough in life. And listen, between God's deliverance and God's delays is God's glory. You know, we can't just say, oh, everything's going well. Praise God. Yes, I love the Lord when things are going good. But when things are going bad, oh, I can't believe this. And we lose heart. Like, what is God doing? No, we got to trust at all times. We got to trust that whatever's happening in your life, God is allowing. How many people in this room believe that God could have kept Pharaoh from going after the children of Israel? I do. But he didn't. He could have. This could have been a whole different story. You know what? They left Egypt and never to see Pharaoh ever again. He could have kept it from him, but he allowed it to happen for a reason, right? Think about your past. I look at my past, even before I even knew the Lord and loved the Lord, I can see the hand of God upon my life in all kinds of situations. Before I even knew him, before I even acknowledged him, he saved me from a lot of things. And for that, I'm very grateful. But he could have stopped. And we need to look at our lives as, I think sometimes we give the enemy too much credit. Because I think God allows certain things in our lives. So the very fact that he'll be glorified in your neighbor or your unbelieving friend or your family. Whatever it is you're going through, believe God will use it for good purpose. All things work out for good. Not just some things, not just things we allow. All things work out for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Now, Pharaoh comes on. Again, look at verse 5. Verse 5 we look at. Now it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. You want to talk about short-term memory? It's like, how about 10 plagues? How about all your firstborn children have lost their lives and you all begged for Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go? And now they're like, why have we done this? Scratching their heads. Why did we do this? And this isn't just happened to the world. I mean, we do it as Christians. We make choices and we make decisions and we pray about it and we ask our friends to pray about it and we search the scriptures and we make a decision only to find months later to go, why did I do this? Have you ever been there? Ever felt like God was the wind behind your sails, directing you, moving your life, orchestrating events, only to get at the other end and go, why did I even get here? Why did I even do this? We forget so quickly that God gave us peace at one time in the past, and he's been directing our steps. Now that the things aren't going the way we want them, now we're all of a sudden questioning our decision. Now we got to trust God through the whole thing, just not when things go our way. Verse 6. So he made ready the chariot, his chariot, and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with, here it is, boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so that they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Oh my gosh. My blood just gets boiling when I start reading this type of stuff. It's like, are you kidding me? So what do we have? Pharaoh and his armies pursue after Israel. And we see here, the enemy's tactics are always the same. It's all show. All the chariots, all the captains over there, 600,000 plus, whatever. I mean, who knows? They're going after 3 million, we figured a few weeks ago, about 3 million Israelites on foot. Isn't it the way the enemy works? With all the pomp and all the show and all the, hey, I mean, they went after Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, what, with torches and swords? I mean, he's a carpenter. What were they worried about? You know? I mean, his disciples were nothing. I mean, Peter, he's the only one with a little knife who can cut an ear off. And they attack him. And it's like, this is the classic attack of the enemy. All show, guys. Why? In the sight of God, he's nobody. In the presence of the Lord in your life, the enemy cannot touch a hair on your head without the authority of the Lord. And this is the beauty of this thing. We've got to learn that we got to trust the power of our God, not the power of our arch enemy. Keep your place here in Exodus. I want you to go over to Isaiah chapter, 54. Isaiah 54. We're going to pick up in verse 16. Isaiah 54. And many of your Bibles should already have this highlighted. This is such a great promise for any follower of Christ. Verse 16 says, behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. I have created the spoiler to destroy. Verse 17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Anybody ever quote that scripture? I mean, right? This is one that should be, you know, Christianity 101. Remember this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. There's nothing that the enemy can do to destroy you. That, to me, is very encouraging. There's nothing that can harm you. Yes, life can be uncomfortable. Yes, life can be difficult. Situations and circumstances can happen where things, but we cannot be destroyed. You're an eternal being if your life is in Christ's hands. But look what this verse continues to go and say. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Wow. Even the words that the enemy whispers in your ear, even the lies the enemy whispers in your ear, even the lies that, or the words that people speak about you. You know, I'm pretty confident. This is going to really sound weird. But I'm really confident there's a lot of people that don't like me because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And they probably talk about me a lot. But do you, I don't waste my time thinking about that. Do you? I mean, people might criticize your walk. People might speak negatively against you. And you know what? I don't like to consume any energy thinking about that stuff. You know, and sometimes we hear what someone says. And you know what? That's just, the enemy wants to really just rip our hearts out when it comes to that stuff. You know what? Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. The truth is, you just need to please God. Don't need to please people. Doesn't matter what people think of you. I mean, our lives should make a difference in people's lives. Don't get me wrong. But don't be consumed about what people say about you. Just know that you love the Lord and you're living your life for God. That's what's important. And then it goes on. And their righteousness is from me, God says the Lord. The righteousness that we have is from the Lord. The righteousness that you wear is from God, not your works. Not how much church attendance, not how many times you read your Bible. Your righteousness comes from the blood of Jesus Christ, period. That's why the children of Israel had boldness, because their God was with them and their God was doing things. Our confidence has to come from God. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Believe in that. Trust in that. Trust in that. I don't know what you're going through right now. In your life. I don't know what difficulties you're coming up against. But you know what? I know one who does. I know one who knows exactly what's going on in your life. And he knows what you need. He knows what is going to help you. And he will direct you through any path that you're upon. Let's go back to Exodus 7. We just got to believe in that, my friends. And you got to tell yourself that. No weapon. Every tongue. Is silenced by the presence of God. Listen, we need to listen to God's voice more than we need to listen to other people's voices. Think about what God thinks about you. God thinks you're precious. God thinks you're of value. God saved you for a purpose. And that's the beauty of it. As I said, God could have stopped Pharaoh from pursuing them, but he didn't. Because why? He wanted them to have faith in him. And I couldn't help but remember the story of Jesus and Lazarus. Remember the story? Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, oh, your friend Lazarus is sick. Jesus delays. He comes. By the time he gets there, he's already dead. It's in John chapter 11, but I don't want you to turn there. But this is what Jesus said. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus' delay brought Jesus' glory. Think about that for a minute. Jesus' delay brought his own glory to God. And I couldn't help but writing this down as a question for us tonight. What are you willing to go through for the glory of God? Lazarus had to die for the glory of God. What are you having to go through for God's glory? What are you going to have to suffer? What is the difficulty that's going on in your life that God is going to get the glory when he pulls you through it? Because that's the testimony that we have. As I look at past in the past of my life, I can see where God's hand has been upon me, directing me, and he gets the glory for it. Not anything I've done. I've messed up his plan a lot more than he's straightened me out. And his hand has been upon it, and so he gets the glory. What will you allow in your life so God will be glorified? It's just amazing to me. And it may be years and years and years, if ever, that you will know why God took you down a certain path that you go. But it's always for his glory. He always has a reason. My question is his reason good enough? Especially if you never know what it is. See, I think many of us would say, you know, I'll go through some difficulty if I know, you know, 10 people get saved. I'll go through a tough time. I'll have a tough season of my life as long as I know someone else will get saved. If someone else will surrender their life for God. If somebody else's life will be different, we might do that. But are we willing to do it not knowing that that would happen? I mean, it wasn't too long ago in my life that something that happened to me 12 years ago, I finally realized the reason why God allowed it to happen in my life. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a very humbling thing. I mean, it's like, wow, this was the reason, God. But I was thankful that he took me through it, even before he gave me the reason why. And we have to come to that place sometimes as Christians that, listen, God is allowing the children of Israel to suffer in this way for a reason, for his glory. And your life, your testimony, you may be the only Christian in your circle of influence, but you might be the influence that changes someone's life. And you need to have a, we all want strong testimonies, but you got to live through it in order to have a testimony, you know? You got to go through those tough times sometimes. In verse 10, the Pharaoh drew near the children of Israel. They lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. Don't get too hard on the children of Israel. I think we'd all be pretty afraid. You know, the place where that they were, we don't really know. I mean, Bible commentators trying to figure out exactly the spot, but they're pinned in, okay? The sea is there. There's probably cliffs on both sides, and the armies of Egypt are pressing in. I mean, we'd all be afraid. I don't know about you. I get afraid over the craziest things, and this would really scare me. So they're pinned in. They're caught in. Listen, fear itself is not a sin. It's okay to be afraid. And I love what they do here. They were afraid, and the children of Israel did what? Cried out to the Lord. Now, we don't know what they said. In fact, in a little bit, I think God's going to kind of give them a little correction, because the way they responded to Moses wasn't so much so like, hey, we're believing in God for this. Moses, let's go, let's fight, all that boldness. They're like, what have you done to us, Moses? But here they cry out to the Lord. And listen, no matter what you're going through, that has to be number one on your list. You have to pray to God first. You have to come to the Lord first when you're in a situation, crying out to him, asking him. He knows the situation. You've heard me say it before. You don't have to tell God a story when you pray. You just got to tell him where your heart is at. You know, he knows what you're going through. He knows the difficulties that you maybe are experiencing in your life. He knows the stresses of our lives very well. Just say, God, I need your help. And cry out to him. When somebody comes to me and says, Pastor Rob, I want to talk to you. I got some things going on in my life. And they sit down and they tell me their story. The first thing I ask is, what is God telling you? What is the Lord telling you? And hopefully they say, well, this is what he's been saying to me. But for the most of the time, it's like, oh, I haven't asked the Lord yet. It's like, guys, that's got to be first. That's got to be the first thing that we get on our knees before God and say, because he's the answer. I'm not the answer. No one else is the answer. Now, once you've talked to the Lord, there's no reason to go seek some godly counsel. Get some influence from other people. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But crying out to God has to be first. Paul says it this way. Because listen, the children of Israel are backed in to a corner, like I said. There's nowhere to go. They couldn't go through the sea. They couldn't go back towards Egypt because the armies were there. The only place they could go is up. And when we look up, our salvation is there. Well, you might feel trapped on all sides, but if you start looking up and saying, God, I know you can get me out of this. God, I know you can give me the strength to get through this. God, I know you can give me the wisdom to get through this difficult decision or choice that I have to make in my life. Always look up first. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul says, listen, life's tough, but God is greater. God is bigger, and we're going to trust in him. Cry out to the Lord has to be the first thing you do. Is that a priority to you? Is that the first thing you do, oh Lord? Because he is the answer. You know, as married couples, pray together, asking God to give you wisdom when it comes to caring for your children. For you know, running your household, ask for the wisdom from God. And there's a lot of good materials. There's a lot of good books out there. You know, I'm not against that stuff, but the Lord has to be first. I mean, people give me so many books to read, and I apologize. I don't have a lot of time to read books. I wish I did. I don't. It's enough to get in this. Do you find that? I mean, really, this needs to be the first thing that we read. This has to become a part of who we are. The other books are great as long as they point us to the Bible. I don't need to read a book that tells me something against the Bible or contrary to the Bible. I need something to help me, enlighten me with the Bible. And there's been very few. I'm not a big reader, but there's a few books that have really helped with the scriptures and the understanding of God. And those are the things that I'll read. As long as they're short. I mean, some of you people, I mean, I don't know how you do it. But look what they do to poor Moses. Verse 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt. I mean, they're sarcastic here, right? Because there are no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Now let's look at this. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, and I'm going to change this, but for impact, than it would be to serve the Lord. Right? That's my interpretation. I'm not changing the Bible. I'm not saying that's what God's saying. But they're saying, you know, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die. Have you ever been in that place where hopelessness is there? It's like I don't know about you. I would have been better in Florida. I would have been better in New York. I would have been better where I was. Where I'm at right now is miserable. I can't believe God brought me here. And it's like, oh, we're just here to die. Well, really? Isn't that exciting? It's like you're God's chosen people. You're supposed to obey God. And I hope you've got a pen handy, because I just cried when God told me this. Anytime you would rather be in a place, listen, that God doesn't want you to be, then you don't want to obey the Lord. If God doesn't want you in Egypt, and you want to go back to Egypt, then you want to be in disobedience to the Lord. That's powerful, guys. You make me feel like God's telling you to go somewhere, do something, and you're like, I'd rather stay here. That's disobedience, and that's where the sin is. The fear isn't the sin. It's the lack of faith in God that God said, I'm going to send you out of Egypt. I'm going to take you to a place, what? Flowing with milk and honey, right? It's going to be beautiful. But we'd rather die in Egypt. That's disobedience. And I think this is an insult to the Lord. And he's going to, and poor Moses. I'd turn around and go, you cry babies. I mean, right? Look what Moses does. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now that's a pastor's heart right there. Complaining sheep. And he says, don't be afraid. Stand still and watch the salvation of your Lord. Because you know what? That's what we need. Because we look around at our lives and we go, it's a mess. It's a disaster. There's no hope. Well, there's Christians and pastors that are supposed to tell you there's always hope in the Lord. There's always hope in God. I'm going to be honest to you. I'm tired of people that come to me and tell me my situation is hopeless. There are no hopeless situations for a Christian. What's hopeless is you denying Christ and dying and going to hell. That's hopeless. Your finances are a mess. God can fix them. Your marriage is a mess. God can fix it. Your relationship with your families are a mess. God can fix it. Your work is a mess. God will fix it. Well, you don't know how long I've been doing it. Keep doing it. Keep having hope. Don't be afraid. Moses says, stand still. How many of us want to stand still when something's going on in our life? I don't know about you, but when there's a thing going crazy in my life, I want to do something. I'm a man. I want to fix it. You know, even if I break it first, I want to fix it. We want it. And Moses says, just stand still. That goes against everything in our flesh. We want to do something. We want to make a change. We want to. And Moses says, nuh-uh, I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to do anything. Just stand still and watch God. Guys, I wish, don't you wish you could see in the spiritual realm sometimes? Don't you wish you could see the chaos in the spiritual realm that the angels and the Lord are just battling on our part? Man, I think we'd be thanking God so much, going, forget it, my problems are nothing. Thanks for what you're doing for me, God. Stand still, he says. But then look what the Lord says to Moses in verse 15. Poor guy. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. This is interesting. Now, Bible commentators think that somewhere in here, obviously Moses was a man of prayer. So obviously somewhere here, Moses was praying to God. And he was seeking. Maybe he was complaining about them complaining. I mean, the children of Israel are going to complain a lot to Moses. He's going to have to get used to this. And I think he appreciates it because he used to be a complainer too, if you remember. But Moses probably cried out to God just like they did. And when they cried out to God, they probably complained to God. It's the same thing. And so God is saying to him, why do you cry to me? I've told you already. I'm going to deliver you. I've told you already, I'm going to take you to a place flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you a land that's just absolutely beautiful. And Moses says, stand still. What does God say? Go forward. Moses says, stand still. God says, go forward. In other words, what God is saying, listen, I don't care how scared you are. I don't care how nervous you are. I don't care how you feel like you're backed into a corner. You're not going back to Egypt. You're not going back to a place you think is going to be safe. You tell the children of Israel, they need to keep going where I'm going to take them. And I believe, because of what Moses' response there in verses 13 and 14, Moses had so much faith in God. He didn't know. He didn't know what God was going to do, but he believed God would do it. You know, if God wanted to, he could have built a bridge across the river, or the sea, excuse me. God can do anything. He could try. And so Moses had this faith. Moses tells him to stand still. God says, go forward because you're not going back. You're going where I tell you. Look at verse 16. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground in the midst of the sea. So God's laying out the plan here. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. All right. We just transferred now from God's direction to God's protection. God directed them there, and now he's going to tell them and show them the path. He's going to show them how he's going to protect them through this. And he tells Moses, lift up your rod. The sea is going to be parted, and he's going to show them, in verse 18, that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Listen, as Christians, we're supposed to know God. We're supposed to know the Lord. But the great thing is, God wants the world to know that he exists as well, through us, through our lives. And again, it's the same type of thing. He wants to show them, the world, the Egyptians, based on what he's doing with his own children, how God is powerful. 10 plagues, most of those plagues were dealing with what? The false gods in Egypt, right? This one here was the same type of thing. He was dealing with the fact that God's in control of nature. As he's getting ready to part the sea, it's like, I can do anything I want with my creation. And that's the power that we have to realize is still available to us here tonight, guys. What is it that you need God to part in your life? What path does he need to expose for you and show you the steps to take? That's what he's doing here. He's showing them. He's revealing his will for them. It's the same way he does for us. He wants to show his direction. By God saying, go forward, he said, don't go back. See, I believe that there are Christians that are stuck in neutral. I believe that there aren't ones necessarily that are going back, but they're not willing to move forward. You know, we talk about backsliding, and that's a whole different topic, but are you being perpetuated and growing in your faith with God? Are you at this place where you're stuck, afraid to move forward, afraid to advance in your faith, afraid to step out in faith and let God do something with your life? I think sometimes we can get in this place, this bubble, where it's like, as long as I'm safe, as long as my, you know, my bills are paid, as long as there's money coming in, as long as I have a good job, as long as everything's good, I'll just stay here. And it's so crazy to me. Even, I hope none of my old friends hear this tape. But when we go back to our hometown, it's like time stood still. I mean, it's amazing to me. And I believe, with all my heart, that it's because we're believers. I mean, yeah, they look older. They got grayer hair. But they're talking about the same things we talked about 20 years ago. I'm like, are you kidding me? The things that we were as kids, you're still talking about? And don't get me wrong here. I know there's people in here that love video games, but there are some grown men, and I'm not mocking, but there's some grown men that's all they do is play video games. I'm like, really? Wow. All day long. And it's like, I'm sorry, but it's like God wants your life to move forward. God wants your life to change. God wants to stretch you. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are right now. He wants to show you new and amazing things that he can do with your life. Don't get stuck in the past. Move forward. Listen, complacency is a place of stuckness. Being complacent is no good. And yes, Paul says, in whatever state I'm in, I will be content. Because I think there's maturity when it comes to contentment. But if we're content where we're at because we don't want to move forward, then that's not good. That's not good. Paul says it like this. I want to read this verse to you. It's Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He knows how to have nothing and he knows how to have many things. He was content wherever he was. But else he goes on in, again in Philippians 3 and 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. That I may lay hold of for that which Christ has laid hold of me. He wants to perpetuate and grow in his faith. We're all supposed to do that, guys, as Christians. We're all supposed to grow in the Lord, knowing as he adds to your faith, as he adds to your character, as he adds to your patience, as he adds to the things of the spiritual things of your life, we're supposed to grow and be used by God. Don't stay where we're at. Don't stay in that place of salvation and everything's great. Look at verse 19. Wow, it's already after 8. And the angel of God, which I think is Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it. And Jesus Christ, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Wouldn't you love to see this? Wouldn't you love to see this pillar just move and stand in between you and the enemy? In between God's people and the enemy. Guys, again, the spiritual realm, this is what Jesus Christ is doing. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. He's protecting you from the darts of the enemy. You know, that armor of God that we put upon us, protect us from the darts of the enemy. And here God positions himself and blocks. It's his provision. He camped between the two. Classic protection from the Lord, standing between his people and the enemies. I mean, Israel was so blessed. The children of Israel were so blessed to witness this with their very own eyes. To see God move into place. But guys, we can see it too, but we have to see it with our hearts. We have to see God working in our circumstances, working in our situations for our lives, and opening up opportunities for us. And protecting us from the difficulties of life. I mean, I certainly would love to see this with my own eyes, and I'm sure we all would. But we know God is here. We know God has done this in our lives and our past, and he will continue to do that if we trust in him. Let's try to get through this chapter. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And I love this. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. Nice. All right, Lord. And the Egyptians said, here we go. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Wow. This is what God wanted. He wanted him to be himself, to be known. And this is what they're saying. The Lord is fighting for them. He's fighting against the Egyptians. God's being known. And it's just amazing to me, this beautiful picture here of God's protection. Then verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when it was morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing in it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. A couple points I want to just make before we get into these last two verses. Moses was God's man that he used. He didn't need him. Think about that. Did really God really need Moses to stretch out his rod? But it's God's way of saying, I want you to be involved in what I'm doing. And sometimes, guys, he's going to ask us to do the very same thing. He's going to ask us to get involved from time to time in the situations of our lives. There's times when you're going to stand still. There's times you're going to move. There's times you're going to put your hands on things. There's times God's going to say, take your hands off of things. But there's times where here, like Moses, was that symbol to the people. So that the people would look to Moses and not do what they're going to do, unfortunately, in the chapters ahead. They should have looked at him as God's instrument. And to look for those people in your life that God is using to reveal his will and his power. I mean, this is God's power in a beautiful way. Verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. As we close here, Israel saw the great work of God with their own eyes. And God does great things in your life too. And you've probably witnessed them and you've probably seen them. But I wonder if you've forgotten. I wonder if you've forgotten all that God has done for you. Because you're so focused on what you want God to do for you tomorrow that you're missing what God is doing right now or what he has done in your life. It's those times where we need to open our eyes and not our eyes and our faces and our heads. We've got to open the eyes of our hearts and see God working. And you might be heavy-hearted tonight. You might be downtrodden. You might be overworked, overtired, and you're just going, God, give me something. He's there. Look for him. Seek him. See the things that he's doing in your life. God wanted Egypt to know his power, and he certainly did show his power to Egypt. But he wants his people to know that power too. And when I look at this story, as miraculous as it is and as amazing as it is, it just shows me how strong God is. And he's still the same God that did this. He's the same God that dwells in your heart, and nothing is impossible for him. We've got to trust him in that. Next chapter, half the chapter or more, is a worship song because of what God did for the children of Israel. God's direction in your life, God's protection in your life should bring you to the place of worship, of praise. For homework, Psalm 106, verses 6 through 12. Read that. It talks about this very thing, but right at the end it says, and they praised the Lord. Man, praise the Lord with your life. No matter what difficulties are going on, praise him with your life because his hand is upon you if you truly are seeking after him.